Hello again, this is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley, and I want to share some nuggets of truth with you from the Word of God and some areas that I'm sure you will say they are old-fashioned areas. Well, they really are. Some years ago, I was faced with a tragedy. A family, the husband had been killed in a car accident, and the family were all gathered around the grave, and it was a little family, just about five or six people, but three of them were the children of this man, and the boy, who was, I think, the eldest, he said to me, "Why did God take my daddy away?" I honestly didn't have an answer. I couldn't manufacture a story. And I said, "I don't know." And he looked at me, but he said, "You're a minister, a pastor. You're supposed to know." And so my mind started clicking along as I went home and the next few days. Why does God remove our parents? And I believe that there might be something in what I'm about to say, and you can consider it. There is a time when God wants to get close to a family, and he wants to be called Father. Now, the disciples came to Jesus, and they had a real desire to understand what it was that Jesus was doing and how he was doing it and all that sort of thing. And they were really quite excited to understand Jesus. And they came to him and they said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." Now, we find this in Matthew 6, and you might want to turn there. Jesus had been talking about prayer. He had said, this is verse 1 of chapter 6, "Don't make a song and dance about things. Don't do your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of man. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not your left hand know what your right hand's doing, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, himself shall reward thee openly. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask." Isn't that interesting? "And then after this manner, therefore, pray ye." Now, Jesus didn't say, "This is the prayer you should pray." He said, "This is a structure with all sorts of things that you need to think about when you're in prayer. For instance, start the prayer, 'Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory for ever. Amen." Now, that was the pattern that Jesus laid out for prayer. And notice there's a little addendum that he adds in verse 14. "But if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not mend their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We'll come to that in a moment or two. But first, let's deal with the introduction. Jesus said, when you pray, pray our Father. I've used this before on this program, but I want to share it again. If you go to the original language, Kenneth Wiest, who was a great linguist, especially of Greek, he interprets and says that the words that Jesus was using were very familiar words. They were very close words. They were very dear words. They were very important words. And he says a better translation would be, my darling, meaning my only one, my darling daddy, which art in heaven. Now, with this boy, I went to see him a week or two later, and I said, I think I've got an answer. I don't know the whole answer, but I'd like to share with you and give you the answer that I do have so far. I think it's God speaking. He wants you to turn to him and call him my dear Father. In the European, as opposed to English, the other side of the English Channel, the Europeans use my dearest papa. It's an endearing statement. My eldest daughter always has called me daddy. And there is something that strikes a note in my heart every time she says it. No matter what the circumstance of the expression, when I hear her say daddy, it's an endearing thing that she says. Here, you could say that Jesus was saying, when you pray, pray, my darling daddy, who is living in heaven. My dearest papa, in the European languages like German and French, and maybe Spanish, there are some wonderful expressions. Now, English is an impoverished language. It's borrowed from all kinds of other languages and sort of glued words together and made them English. Cul-de-sac, the end of the road. It's a short road and it usually has a larger ending than it has opening to get into it. And it's a French expression. Cour du roi. We say in English, corduroy. And I'm sure you know that corduroy is French, and it is French for the cloth of kings. It was discovered by some missionary types that went to China, and they found, I think it was Louis XIII's time or close to that, and they found this cloth that was being woven in China. And they said, oh, we'll take this back. And so they took some bolts of corduroy back to France, and they were asked to come to the king and tell their stories and tell their exploits and so on. They gave the king a bolt of this very soft, velvety, lovely cloth, and he had a suit made, and it was warm, especially in the winter, in France and England and Germany and so on. Winters are not nice. They're usually very damp. The cold is penetrating. The king said, make me another suit and get some more of this cloth and make suits. And so it became the cloth of kings. And if you wanted to be warm, you had corduroy, corduroy, and so on. The English language is filled with all kinds of extra words that came from other countries, and we've made them our pronunciations and our language, and it's part of English now. But we've lost the real meanings. Well, anyway, I don't want to deal too much with that, but I want to remind you that God, I believe, is saying through the Lord Jesus here, let me be your Father. And in some instances, I can see and I have realized that God has removed members of the family so that he can get close to the rest of the family. If the rest of the family will allow, their grief to simmer down and their disappointment and frustration, all those sorts of things that come into a person's life at the loss of a dear one. If they can simmer down long enough, God will be their father. I was able to instruct this boy how to let God be his dear companion daddy. It's an important thing because Jesus said quite simply through the Gospels, God wants to get close to you. He said, for instance, I and my Father are one. And because we are one, we want you to be one with us, that you will understand the creator of the ends of the earth, the person that had this great plan of salvation and redemption and put it all together for mankind. The disciples talked to one another and said, you know, God wants us to know him as our Father. Jesus explained it in this opening sentence that comes from the Lord's, as we call it, the Lord's Prayer. I think we do harm and don't do good service to the words themselves if we don't stop and think, what does our Father mean? What does it mean? You know, you can go to some churches or mass or some group of Christians who are suffering because their dear one has died and so on. There's lots of reasons for this. But we come to a place here where Jesus says, our Father, my darling daddy, my dearest papa. Now that's the sort of relationship Jesus is talking of. And he is saying, when you pray, understand your relationship with God. And it needs to be that close. Now, how did it become that close? Well, if you read the scriptures, you could go to James 1 and 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. There is no shadow upon the gifts of God. He doesn't give you something that casts a shadow because his gifts permeate the very light of the giver. I have just been recipient because my Bibles, my preaching Bibles, have really reached the end of their days. I've used, reused, and reused, and I've broken the bindings, and all sorts of things have happened to my Bibles. I'm older now, and I thought, well, you know, I don't want to spend a whole heap of money, but I do want a nice Bible with a good binding, a soft binding, so that I can use the thing in the pulpit, and I can use it also as I travel round and so on. I had been praying that the Lord would open new venues within my own heart. Last Monday, a box arrived at our post office for me, and I picked it up. Inside was the very Bible I had wanted, but really hadn't asked the Lord for a copy of. But here it was, and it's called the Shepherd's Bible, and John MacArthur puts it out, and it's the NASB translation, whatever it's called. I'm not excited about that because I love the King James, but it stretches my mind and makes me think, and it's slightly different so that I can think on these things, and I can put them side by side. In front of me right now is an old Bible that I've had for 30 years, and this new one that I don't even have to break in. The binding is so perfect on it. Well, God knows the heartbeat of the child. It was an interesting thing that my library is limited. It's a good library, but it's limited. I've kept it down to things that I want to learn rather than the things that I ought to learn. And I have read most of the volumes more than once. My father gave all these things to me. It was a blind lady who came by and had heard that I was a preacher of the Lord Jesus. You know how blind people are. Sometimes they get very close to you. And as she put her face into my face, this is in the 1950s, she said, "Do you believe that the Lord Jesus is your Savior?" And I said, "I most certainly do." And she said, "Praise the Lord. Now, what books do you read?" And I laughed. I said, "Well, I've got four Gospels by G. Campbell Morgan," who was a little boy I was taken to hear him preach. It'd be about 1937. I had listened to him, and he was a remarkable figure on the platform. He wore a morning coat, made him look rather like a penguin. He stood there, and he had this beautiful voice that just sung out the words of God in a great auditory way, and it was just beautiful. Listen to the man. Well, I had heard this, and I had seen these Gospels, and someone had said you ought to buy those, and so I had these four Gospels, and I had my Bible. I didn't have a concordance. I didn't have any of the helps of today at all. And my desk was the end of my bed where I used to kneel and pray. My eldest daughter used to come in the room, and she would stand on the calves of my legs and drape herself round my shoulders and go to sleep with her arms hanging down beside each side of my head. And she was very quiet and somber during those times. I would read the scriptures and I would write my notes such as I understood the word of God at that time. How precious. Good gifts. Here, I've got this marvelous gift. I was so excited on Monday, could hardly contain myself. I was so excited. Well, you know, Job cries out, "I was a father to the poor." I think all ministers, every man that calls himself a pastor, every man that is in the ministry, should so minister to the people that are without. And I think we should be fathers to the poor. In the book of Psalms, which is a wonderful book, we read in chapter 68 and verse 5, "A father to the fatherless." Where the father has died for some reason or another, or a mother in the days in which we live now has never married, and so she is a mother, a father, everything to the child. I think it's a good thing that the pastor, without going too far and abusing his position, must say to the child, "Let me teach you. Let me show you. Let me cause you to understand that Jesus loves you." And then if you go into Psalm 103, and verse 13, "As a father pities his children, the times I have pitied my children, the times I've wanted to get between them and God, the times I've wanted to say, wait, stop." One of the first things I taught each child, and there were three, was, "You be obedient to my voice. And if I say, come, come, if I say, go, go." And I was always conscious of the fact that children sometimes run out in front of vehicles, and if I said stop, I wanted them to stop. It was important to me. So I would look at the flimsiness and the tininess of their little bodies and their developing minds and the heartthrob of their souls, and I was very conscious of that. Well, if I can be conscious of it, think of what God is conscious of in my life. He is the father that pities his children. Don't look at that as some sort of awful thing. Just see it, not as a charitable thing, but see and understand. If you want a real awakening to life, go into the cancer ward in a children's hospital, one of the Dornbeckers in this country of America. Go in and look at the children. And you, if you're the same man when you come out, you have no heart at all. I would rush in and see one little boy. He had arthritis, and they would break the femurs, and then they would stretch his legs with weights and hold his hips in a certain position so that the bone would grow together and his legs would extend and grow. It seemed a hideous thing that they were doing, but I was with that little fellow from somewhere between his 7th birthday and maybe his 16th, something like that. I missed visiting him, but when I would visit, I would weep, and I had to find a place to hide my tears. There was pity in my heart, and I believe God understands you, the child of God. He has called you to be his child, or you may boast with a certain boastfulness because of the Lord Jesus and the blood of Jesus that was shed to cleanse you from your sin. You may stand tall and say, I am a saint of Jesus. And rightly you should say such a thing. But don't forget, it was because he pitied you that he sent his only begotten Son to die for you and to take away the sin that you had committed and will commit and do commit. Look at Isaiah for a moment. Isaiah 9 and 6. We are told that Jesus will be called our everlasting Father. Then look again and see in Isaiah 63:16, you, O Lord, are our Father. Can you cry out, Lord, you are my Father which is in heaven? Jeremiah could. In Jeremiah 3 and verse 4, he said, will you not from this time cry to me, my Father? You are the guide of my youth. Now, when you discover this, God is guiding your youthfulness. God is leading you. God is directing you. One fellow I was talking to who was not long back from war, I said to him, did you ever think of how it was that if you'd have walked round the corner, you'd have been killed? If you'd have stayed where you were sitting, you would have been killed. Have you ever thought of the times when, for no reason at all, you did something or went somewhere, and God just was obviously taking you away from terrible things, even temptation? And he wept in front of me and said, I thank God always. Now look at Malachi. And chapter 1 and verse 6, a son honors his father. In chapter 2 and verse 10 of Malachi, have we not all one father? Yes, we have one father. One father who is in heaven. Have you ever sung the beautiful old hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy Lord God Almighty? About the third line, fourth line down in that first verse, which wert, which art, and evermore will be. So which wert, that is in the past. This is old English stuff, and you may not appreciate it, but it's W-E-R-T, wert, or another word that we would use today is was, which was yesterday. And you can look back into yesterday and see that God led you, guided you, and protected you, and kept you from falling and all that sort of thing. And you can say, I am a child of the King, a child of the King. You can sing that lovely song with all your heart, and yet there can be in some crevice of your soul a little tinge of wickedness, a smidgen of naughtiness, where you want to show off your own self instead of the Lord Jesus. And so you have to repent, and you have to believe this gospel of Jesus, and you have to put yourself in the place where the Lord Jesus is supreme. One last thing before I have to quit. In the Gospel of John, I just recommend to you to read through the 10th chapter and see how many times the Lord Jesus speaks of the Father is in me and I in him. And you will be absolutely flabbergasted how many times Jesus talks of his relationship with the Father, which was, which is, which evermore shall be. With him there is no shadow of turning, says James 1:17. God does not change, does not change. Understand these things, they're precious. Understand these things because they are what you need to understand. And you need to stand in the presence of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and listen to the challenge of heaven in your own soul. Be cleansed by the Word of God. Well, I must stop because of the time factor, but we'll carry on in this vein for a week or two. And the Lord bless you and thank you for listening. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, will you show us how we can understand God as our mighty Father, the altogether lovely one, the Alpha, the Omega, the light of the world, that we may understand he is altogether lovely. Oh, Lord, draw us close, closer, closest into your presence, that we may hide in the hollow of your hand, which we understand must be the nail prints that are in your hand. Lord, will you bless, make spiritually prosperous everyone listening to these things, for Jesus' sake, amen. And in the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess him, King of glory now. Is he your king? Are you a saint? Come, join the other saints. Let's always be praying for one another. Thank you. Bye-bye. God bless you.